Good to have all of you here tonight. Appreciate the visitors that we have with us. I hope, like I said this morning, I don't typically preach special occasion sermons like Mother's Day, so we might have had some here this morning expecting that, but I do hope that you mothers had a pleasant day and somebody fed you instead of you having to feed them. And I don't know if that was the case in every situation, but I hope that you were treated well. We live in a day and a time when people, as we talked about this morning, they look at the Bible and they say it's not really relevant to today's society. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul writes that he himself, that is Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What I learn here from this is not only is the writings important for us as far as the work of the church and the body of the Christ being edified, but I notice here that Christ gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He gave them jobs to do. And when we think about the New Testament was written by these apostles that Jesus gave this job to do. In Matthew and his account of the Great Commission, he gave them authority to write these letters. He said in Matthew 28 and verse 18 that all authority had been given to him in both heaven and on earth. And then he told them, said, now you go out and teach. And you baptize those in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, making them disciples. So I want to ask you a question. Does the New Testament that they wrote some 2,000 years ago still apply to us today? Because you need to be able to answer that if your religious neighbor and friends and family members say, well, I don't think so. Does it still apply to us today? I've had some tell me that I just cited Matthew's account of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And I said, well, now that was written in the first century to those apostles. That's a command to the apostles only. So are you not to go out and teach? Are you not to go out and make disciples of other people? Or is it only applicable to those apostles who were given that command? I'd like to know. There's a lot of people that say it's no longer suited to this culture that we live in. It's no longer relevant because it was written to a different time and a different age and a different language and a different people, different customs. And they say that because it was written in the first century and not today in the 21st century, it doesn't apply. And when they look at that, these are the same people that are going to want to say, well, I think the Bible, notice that they say, I think the Bible should allow women to stand in the pulpit or take a more active role as elders in the church. And you say, well, now, Jeff, that's a stretch. No, it's not. It's happening here in the state of Tennessee. There are churches in Murray County and Nashville that are having women to serve in the positions of elders. And if they don't serve in the position of an elder, they allow them to observe or lead in the Lord's Supper. They're allowing the women to take an active role in the worship. And the reason for that is they're saying, well, the Bible is not really relevant for us today because it was written to different people. But I find it ironic. They still want to serve God, but they want to serve God their way. So it's not just the women in the worship, it's also what I call contemporary worship. How many times have you driven around and looked at the marquees of these denominations? And they'll have two different worship services during the morning. The early one is what they call traditional. And then they'll have a later one that morning they call contemporary. What does that mean? Does the early one, is that for the old fogies, the old-fashioned, the stick-in-the-mud people that are unwilling to change? You see, because The contemporary worship is the one that wants to have the more modern, upbeat music and instrumental music in the worship service. And when you read in the pages of the New Testament, you don't read of instrumental music. And yet they say, but I think. Be careful what you think. And it's not just that. It's not just the instrumental music, but they want to change the way you observe the Lord's Supper. Our denominational friends, I've had discussions with them in the past where they say, oh, every week, that's too much. We need to do it quarterly or semi-annually or just on special occasions so it doesn't lose its meaning to us. And then some of them actually want to put real wine in for the fruit of the vine. And then there are some that say, well, it's not just enough to say that it's a memorial. It has to transubstantiate and turn into the literal body and blood of Christ. The Lord's Supper, the New Testament church is in danger because of these people that want to bring in the new thoughts of what the Bible teaches. But why do we say that it still applies to us? Well, there's this phrase called necessary inference, where we necessarily infer that what Jesus said in the first century and what his apostles wrote in the first century, guess what? It still applies to us today. Some 2,000 plus years later, it still applies to today. And those who reject this necessary inference to establish and apply Bible authority, guess what? They've got a problem. They've got a problem. Because they say that none of the New Testament was written directly to us. Therefore, we don't have to abide by it. But we apply it today because we necessarily infer that it was written for us as well as those in the first century and those in between, and that it has authority over us. We have to submit to the will of God. Now, my question is for those that don't want to say that the New Testament has authority over us, will they respect the New Testament when it comes to the verbally inspired Word of God? When Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," will they still respect passages like that? Or will they not? Will they believe the New Testament, that it possesses a binding authority over them as well as everyone else in this New Testament era? Do they? Or do they look at it as, well, now that was written in the first century, it doesn't apply to today? Well, where do they get their authority for what they do? Will they have the Church of Christ follow the New Testament pattern? Well, we see that that's not happening. We see that, and I had a series of sermons that I preached some time ago about moving the landmark. And the reason for that is I heard a debate several years ago about authority. Marilyn and I went to what was called the Nashville meeting several years ago in Nashville, and there were gospel preachers from both sides of the argument, the institutional brethren and the conservative brethren. The institutional brethren would say, we basically just need to accept everything and move on. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But if you accept everything, then you're stepping outside of the bounds of what God has said, the boundary line. So if you run cattle, for example, just tear down the fences and let them go and mingle with somebody else's cattle, right? Well, your neighbor may not like that. Your neighbor may have that fence up for a reason. Well, one of these preachers made an argument that if that's the case, it'd be like someone marrying the particular person, and when he dies, he can't be married in the family pot, in the family cemetery. So he makes a plan. When he dies, he makes a plan that he is buried just outside the fence. That way he can still be close to his wife. And then what happens when the cemetery is expanded for whatever reason, or he pays somebody later to come and move the fence to include him? You see, you had a chance to be part of that plot, but you didn't do that. You waited until things would change to accommodate you. And maybe that's why a lot of people do not follow Christ today. They don't worship, they don't follow his commands or the examples that are given for us in the pages of the New Testament. If they believe these things that are listed on the screen here, then they must give up their unscriptural view that rejects necessary inference. And if they don't believe it, then they have to reject the New Testament as little more than just a historical document that has really no relevance and no binding authority on us today. If they respect the New Testament as God's verbally inspired word, then they have to follow what the New Testament says. If they believe the New Testament possesses binding authority over the church today and over them, then they have to do what God says do. And they will have to have the Church of Christ follow the New Testament patterns. Instead of saying, well, I think we ought to be careful what you think, because what you think may lead you down a sinful road. Some have already cast off the binding nature of the New Testament pattern. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, Paul warned the young preacher Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Notice he says, hold fast. In other words, he's telling Timothy, what I've preached to you, what I have taught you, what you have heard from me, you hold on to it like you're afraid it's going to slip away. Like a child that is terrified of something. And they want your ever-protecting arm around them. I got two grandbabies that they're terrified of thunder. And what they want is to be held when it's thundering. They prefer daddy. If daddy ain't there, they want mama. And if mama ain't there, then they'll take granny, nanny, and papa. But they want to hold on, because they're afraid. And we need to hold on to the New Testament pattern like we're afraid of it slipping away. The apostles' words. They claimed their words had heaven's binding authority. Paul would write to the Galatians in chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, does that apply to us today in 2022? It was written in the first century. Would that apply to us today? Yes, most definitely. If somebody comes to you today and preaches something other than what's found in the New Testament pages of God's Word, Paul says, let them be accursed. You don't need to receive them. You need to shun them, be doing away with them. You need to be like Joseph and Potiphar's wife. You need to be fleeing for the sake of your spiritual life. Now, if this is true, then we have to yield to what the apostles have written. And if it's false, well, we've just been believing a lie all this time. One point for this lesson, but I've got several sub-points, okay? So don't get too excited. The main point of this lesson is why the writings of Christ's apostles and prophets have a binding authority over us today. We want to discuss that, why they are binding as our authority even in 2022, next year in 23, and until judgment, these scriptures are still binding. The first point is that their letters are the commandments of the Lord. He delegated his authority to them in the first century. Now, why would his letters, his authority, not be eternal since he's eternal? Since God is eternal. Why would we think that his commands are not eternal? the letters are binding as the commandments of the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, are you spiritual? I'm confident there's no prophets here. You may think you are, but you're not. Not in the spiritual sense. But if you're a spiritual person, then you have to acknowledge that the writings of Paul and the other apostles are the commandments of the Lord. Paul wrote the same thing in chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. The same message. Now granted, he might have wrote about problems at this church, but he still preached the same message, God's word. He may have had a different approach at one church or a different church, but it was all the same message. And we cannot go beyond. It's what he says in chapter 4 and verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another, of one against the other. Paul said he preached everywhere. He told the Ephesian elders when he met them at Miletus in Acts 20 that he held nothing back when he was there. He preached to them the whole counsel of God. And now he says you can't go beyond what is written in these scriptures. Now let me ask you, the things that we mentioned as examples that I put up here as pictures, the women taking an active role in the church, behind the pulpit and other places, where's the scripture for that? And if we're inserting them in the worship service, are we not going beyond what God said? If we insist upon having instrumental music, where's the scripture? And don't tell me, well, they did it in the Old Testament. We're not Old Testament Christians. We are New Testament Christians. Where in the pages of the New Testament scriptures, the commands in the New Testament, are we commanded to have instrumental music? So if it's not there, then are we not going beyond what is written? I hope some of you inside of your head are shaking and going, yes, that's right, Jeff, that's right. And this would be a good place, as a friend of mine says, for some men to start saying amen. Because we cannot go beyond what God has told us to do. It's been handed down from heaven. There's plenty of passages that tell us this. Matthew 16, Matthew 18, 2 Thessalonians 2 tell us that God's word has been handed down from heaven. We had a series of lessons on the word being given to us through the Holy Spirit to the apostles' hands. He revealed the mind of God, remember? And if God is the ultimate, he's the creator, where do we have authority to add to or to go beyond what is written? You know, the old analogy is this. You send your kid to the store, and you don't do that anymore because of the society, but you remember when you might send them into the grocery store? You pull up to the front door and you say, now go in and get a loaf of bread and a gallon of milk, and you give them $20. $20 they probably buy the whole thing. But you send them in and they come back out and they've got their pockets full of candy. They've got a Coke or whatever, and they forgot to get what you wanted. Are you okay with that? Well, I mean, it's your child and you love them, so surely you're okay with that. But then you have to remind yourself, why did you send them into the grocery store? You sent them in there with a specific purpose. And they come back out, they didn't do anything that you told them to do. Brethren, that's the same thing that we see the religious world doing today. God says, if you want to go to heaven, this is the path. But I'm over here, they say, because this is the way I feel the most comfortable. Behold, I think this is the best way for me. Is God going to let you into heaven because you're following your own path? As they say in the band world, marching to the beat of your own drum? I don't think so. If you want to go to heaven, you have to follow the path that God has put down for us. It's just that simple. Because if I'm not following the path that God has laid down for me, then I'm doing exactly what Paul says here in chapter 4 and verse 6. I'm going beyond what is written. And I cannot do that. Another point is that Jesus said to hear and to receive them is to hear and receive Him. And He also said that to reject them is to reject Him. So I've got to listen to what they say. I've got to hear what they say. I've got to receive it into my spiritual heart. And I have to apply it to my life. And if I say that what the apostles wrote does not apply today, then I have rejected Jesus. And don't say, Jeff, that's a harsh statement. You shouldn't be saying stuff like that. That's what Jesus said. Look at passages like Luke 10 and verse 16, Matthew 10 and verse 40, John 13 and verse 20. The apostles said to observe what Jesus taught them. Again, we go back to Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus said in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Notice verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." So the apostles write down what Jesus commanded them. Oh, but that doesn't apply to us today, right? Notice the last line there. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But I have to do what Jesus said. So we are to hear, receive this apostolic teaching as it is the will of Christ and not the will of men. That's their words and their writings. And their writings were to be circulated as authority. They were the authoritative letter in the first century. And they became the universal authority that still applies to us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways as I teach everywhere in every church." Notice he says, imitate me. Now this is one that God, Christ, gave authority to, right? He's an apostle. Christ gave him authority. The Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God to Paul to put into these letters, to write to these churches. And Paul says, imitate me. And I don't go beyond what's being taught. He says, you don't go beyond what's being taught. You see, their universal need and authority have not ended. If it has ended, when did it end? You ever thought about that? When did it stop being the authority of God? And if it has ended, how did it end? I never saw any scripture that says this is the last of it. You don't have to follow it after 8300. I've never seen any scripture that says that. And not only that, who ended it? Because there's nothing in the scriptures, the inspired word of God, that tells us that after so long a time, it's no longer binding. When, how, and by who has it ended? And also, another point is we can understand what the apostles knew when we read what they have written. Paul says in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly already written, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." Notice he says, you can understand. You can understand what the apostles, Paul, has written about the authority of God. The truth is they knew and taught, and what they knew and they taught can be spoken in love to convert and to help us grow in Christ ourselves. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. This apostolic teaching is not some cunningly devised fable. It's not a myth, as we've talked about earlier. It's not a fable. But it is credible eyewitness testimony about the Son of God. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 1. Another point is that the salvation that Jesus began to speak is confirmed to us by the men that he delegated his authority to, his apostles. We notice passages like Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. I love that thought. Lest we drift away. You ever been fishing on a creek or a river? And if you don't drop an anchor, what happens? You drift, right? Because there's a current. You have to drop an anchor, spiritually speaking, so you don't drift away from the truth of God's word. He says, for if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the first, notice this, began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Verse 4, God also bearing witness with both signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. How can we deny this? He says. And because of that, we have to give the more earnest heed. We've got to pay attention to what God says in his word. The apostles wrote their letters, their epistles, so that we can have fellowship with God and have full joy in Christ. John would write in his letter, 1 John 1, beginning in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, he's talking about Christ here, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested or made known, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested or again made known to us. We know the Son of God has given us an understanding through the revelation of truth by his apostles. 1 John 5 and verse 20. Now also, what we see here is their writings are scripture, and they are complete. They completely equip us for every good work. Familiar passage should be to all of us. 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. He's talking to the young preacher Timothy, and he says, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says that all scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, if this is true, how can we say that it doesn't apply to us today? We can't. Because it is God-breathed. All the pages of this book that we call the Bible is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. Their writings carry the weight of Scripture. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scripture. Listen to that. And think about those who say we need to have women in the services. We need to have instrumental music. We need to change the Lord's Supper. We need to change the way we worship God from what he tells us to what makes us feel better. We need contemporary worship where we can stand up and sway back and forth, where we can clap our hands, because that's what the world wants in worshiping God today, a contemporary worship. But notice Peter says here that they can be understood, the scriptures can. They may be hard, but he says, untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. Now that's a hard statement. But that's the Apostle Peter writing that. They twist, they rest the scriptures because it doesn't make them comfortable reading what God has said. And they want to be comfortable and still think they're going to heaven. So they twist them. And Peter rather calls them unstable people because they twist to their own destruction what God's word says. But without these words, without the word of God, what defines good in God's sight? In Judges 21, it talks about that everybody did that which was good or right in their own eyes. Well, now that sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? If you look at our society today, out on the left coast, as some say, the west coast, do you realize that places like Walgreens are shutting their stores? Have you heard that? You know why? Because people are going in and just taking stuff off the shelf and walking out the door. And not paying for it, they're stealing, looting, and they're doing it in broad daylight, and the law will not stop them. But you can't say anything to them. And the DA out in California and some of those cities, if you commit a heinous crime, he just says, well, there you go. Go home. Don't do it again. What's different than that and what Judges 21:25 tells us? Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. Did those people think it was wrong to rob those stores? No, they probably thought they were doing what was needed in their own lives. I find it interesting that when they rob these stores, they're not being specific in what they're taking. They're taking a box or whatever and going down the aisle, the shelf, and just raking stuff off in it. That's just meanness. That's pure meanness. But they're doing what they want to do because it's right in their eyes. They think society owes it to them. That's no different than people saying, well, I don't like what God tells me to do, so I'm going to do what I want to do. Untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. God defines what is good in His sight. Also, we see from this the apostles' teaching of the New Testament were to be taught to others repeatedly. Not just one and done, but repeatedly. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. It's almost like a domino effect or a pyramid scheme, if you want to call it that, where you teach one and then he goes and teaches one or two and so on and so on, and it keeps spreading out. You know, when you think about it, that's kind of the way it happened in the first century, isn't it? 3,000 souls were added to the Lord's church in Acts chapter 2. Then 4,000, then it quit giving us numbers and saying great multitudes. And then in chapter 8, because of the persecution, they were spread everywhere, preaching and teaching God's word. And this demonstrates that their writings applied to every generation in every situation, in every generation that came after them. Look at the book of Acts. And if the New Testament message, what we read of in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was only applicable to those people in the first century, and only to a certain group of people, how did it spread throughout the world beginning in Acts chapter 8? If it didn't apply to anybody, if it was just for a certain group of people, how did it fit what was happening? And then we have the New Testament. What is the New Testament? What is the purpose of these last few books in the second half, roughly, of the Bible? Well, it brings the lost to a faith and salvation. Romans 10, verse 17. John 17, verses 17 through 20. It brings the lost to faith. Can it do that for you? Absolutely. Can it do that for the chiefest of sinners? Absolutely. Paul said it did for him. But it also equips the church to serve the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, they went from house to house preaching and teaching the word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, we noticed earlier, beginning in verse 11, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some teachers. He gave a job to everybody to go out and make the church stronger. He gave you a job. He gave everybody in this auditorium a job to make Eastside that much better and that much stronger. Now the question is, do you believe that? And if you believe that, are you using what God is giving you? And thirdly, the New Testament equips us to have unity in Christ. Jesus prayed for unity, remember? That they, the followers, would be one in Him as He was in God. And we see that in other places throughout the Scriptures. Acts chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. Yes, the Scriptures, the New Testament writings of the apostles are the Word of God. I believe that wholeheartedly, without a doubt. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." But you know, without the New Testament, we wouldn't be able to have faith, and we wouldn't be saved. We notice, and we talk about this passage a lot, John 20 and verses 30 and 31. This is the following up on what we call doubting Thomas. And he says here, John does, that truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. In other words, there probably wouldn't be enough ink to fill up enough pages to cover everything that Jesus did. But what is recorded, what we have recorded, is enough. These were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And with it, we have the mind of God revealed to us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." God's Word reveals to us how to have faith and how to be saved. We find that in the pages of God's Word, the New Testament pages. They are relevant to us today. Now, we've already noticed Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Mark 16, 15 and 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Have you been baptized? If not, then he goes on to say that you're not saved. In other words, in some translations, the King James says you're condemned. So which way do you want to be? Do you want to believe what man says, or do you want to believe what God says? You see, the ultimate goal is to go to heaven. Man can't get you there. Only God. It may be that you're here tonight. You've not put on Christ in baptism. This is a perfect opportunity. We're here to assist you. It may be that you've done that, but you've gone back into the world. Maybe you've decided to twist the Scriptures like so many of our loved ones and neighbors have done. And you can come back to Christ as well. If you're here tonight and need to respond to the invitation, I encourage you to make your way to the front.